Thank you, guys. Well, it's good to be worshiping with you this morning. I love hearing you guys sing. It's a privilege to worship the Lord, isn't it? Amen. He's worthy of it. This morning, we get to begin something new. That we are beginning a new series together that we are entitling Grace from the Beginning. It's a series that I'm excited about. I'm excited about the fact because I don't know about you, but if you've ever read through the Bible at all, there's times that you start reading in the Old Testament and you start reading these stories about God asking the Israelites to go and defeat completely these enemies. And you start reading these things and you go, that doesn't sound like God. And then you get to the New Testament and you're like, this God is laying down his life for us. And how do we reconcile these things? And how does this fit? And how does this work? And there was a bishop in the second century named Marcion, who was later condemned a heretic. So, that's bad for him. But he wrestled with this so much that he got to the point where he said, listen, I'm going to throw out the Old Testament because I don't believe that I can't reconcile what I see and I don't like it, so I'm going to just get rid of it. And so the church condemned him as a heretic because of it. But here as Christians, we believe something very unique about this book, the Bible. We believe as Christians that the Old Testament and the New Testament are the inspired Word of God given to us. And because of that, both Old Testament and New Testament should be studied. And they should be heard. And so, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look, starting at the Old Testament. Starting in the very, very beginning. Because here's the thing. Jesus himself did not throw out the Old Testament. Instead, he used it. We looked, if you were with us for last week's Easter service, Bob talked about on the road to Emmaus, that Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with these two guys who were totally bummed out because they're like, oh, Jesus is dead. And Jesus starts walking with them, and it says in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, that he opened the scriptures beginning with Moses. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Old Testament Moses wrote, and Jesus refers back to those, and he begins looking at story after story in the Old Testament of how they pointed to him. You see, Jesus didn't throw out the Old Testament. We need to study it. Why? Because we're going to see something about God throughout the entire whole of Scripture, that he is consistent. And he is consistently a God of grace. That he has not changed. That there has been grace from and in the very beginning. So here's what we're going to do. Over the next weeks, we are going to look at Scripture, starting in Genesis, and we're going to march through, and we're going to look at some of the major stories in the Old Testament. We're going to look at some of the major stories in the New Testament. Here's what I want you to do as we begin to go through this series. I'm a glasses wearer. Any other glasses wearers in here? It's kind of insulting now when people wear, like, fake glasses because they look nice. I'm like, that's insulting to me. So some people are like pulling them up. Just kidding. Don't pull them up. But we're going to change the lens through which we view Scripture. We're going to be looking at Genesis this morning. Genesis chapters 1 through 3. And there are so many discussion points that we can have in Genesis 1 through 3. We can discuss till we're blue in the face. Was it 6 literal days of creation or was it 6 periods of time? I don't know. We're not here to discuss that. We're not here to discuss why did God create these certain ways. We're not here to discuss that. Here's the lens through which we're going to view these things. Those are great discussions. But the lens which I'm asking you to view them is through the lens of grace. Where can we see grace in this story? Can you do that with me? Cool? Yes? No? You're awake? All right, let's do it. Genesis chapter 1. But before we hop into Genesis chapter 1, I want to give you a couple initial thoughts on grace. The first being is that I want us to understand something. And I want, throughout this whole series as we study grace, grace is never, ever deserved. Grace is never deserved. Because the moment that you deserve it, guess what? It no longer is grace. The moment you earn it, it ceases to be grace. Think about it this way. When you go to work, okay, and you work at your job, and then you get a paycheck for the work that you have done, right? When you get a paycheck, that is not grace, right? Because you earned it. You came to your job, you did your job, and then you got paid. That's not grace. Grace is something that you do not deserve. It's never deserved. In fact, some of the definitions that we could work with, grace is unmerited favor. There's nothing that you merited. You did not do anything to deserve it, and yet it's given to you. Dallas Willard, who passed away a few years back, he said, grace is God doing something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. It's not something that you deserved. Here's how I see it working out in my own life, though. There's times that I blow it. And I fail. And I sin. And you know what I do? I want to feel like I earn or deserve grace somehow. I view my sin in a way like this, like a scale, like Lady Liberty scale, where all of a sudden I want to live just kind of balanced, you know? That I want my good things and my bad things to kind of balance. And when I'm at that point, there's some broken, twisted thing in my head that I go, when I'm at that point, I feel like I deserve grace. And so what happens is when I sin and I mess up, what I start doing is I sit there and I go, God, well, I blew it. Okay? So now I'm going to read my Bible more, and I'm going to pray more, and I'm going to talk about you more, and I hyper-spiritualize my life, because what I'm trying to do, in a sense, is to take this unevenness and get back to even, so that way, when God gives me His grace, in some way, I feel like I earned it or as a part of it. And David said, and God's sitting there going, David, you don't understand grace then. Because grace is when you're sitting in this point and you don't deserve anything, and I give it to you. And I forgive you. You don't deserve it. God does not look at us and go, you know what? They do quiet times at 5 a.m. every morning. They deserve grace. No. He gives grace because that's who He is. We are not deserving of it, and yet He gives it. The second thing I want us to see before we jump in is the fact that grace is best realized in the context in relationships. Is that God initiated us. We're going to see in Genesis 1 that God created us. And He created us dependent creatures. He didn't create us autonomous, independent beings. And that's the hard thing is in our American culture, what do we celebrate? Independence, that we can do it all by ourselves, that you can do it all on your own, that you don't need anyone else. And God's sitting there and goes, no. I created you to be dependent on others. I created you to be dependent on Me. And because we live in a broken and a fallen world, that dependency is necessary. And because it's necessary, you're going to need grace amongst each other to function. God's going, I'm going to give you grace, and I need you to give grace to each other. Because here's the thing. If you are just completely, completely alone. Think of that movie. I'm blanking on the movie again. Tom Hanks, Wilson, Castaway. Thank you. You get a donut afterwards. Castaway, donut, right? He's sitting there. Does he need to extend grace to anybody? He's like, Wilson, I give you grace. No. When you're alone, utterly, there's no room for grace. But that's not the way we're created. We're created and designed to be in relationship with God and others. And because we were designed and created to be in relationship with God and others, then grace will be made manifest in those relationships. Let's jump in. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 1. If you don't have your Bibles, we have some right there in the back. Love for you to grab one. Love for you to use it. And here's the thing that I want us to ask as we open up Genesis chapter 1. So we're going to look at it from the lens of going, grace is never deserved. It's best realized in the context of relationships. And here's the question I want us to ask as we look at Genesis 1 through 3. Where do we experience God's grace? Where do we experience God's grace? Okay? So that's the question we're going to ask as we look at Genesis chapter 1. So let's jump in. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're going to stop there. Now, some of you who have been with us for a Luke series, you're like, we are seriously stopping after one verse. We're going to be here forever. Just hold with me, will ya? Okay, Genesis 1:1. One of the most well-known verses in the Bible, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But have you ever just stopped there to think about that verse? Have you ever stopped and asked a simple question? Why did God create at all? Have you ever thought about that? In the beginning, God created. We just take that for granted. God created, and we assume that, and we go, yeah, he created. Good, great. But did you ever stop to ask the question, why did he create it all? Because through the reading of Scripture, we understand something about God, that God is perfect in and amongst himself. He was not lacking anything. He was not needing anything. We understand that our God is a triune God of love who is fulfilled and complete in himself. That's another definition of holiness, complete. And God is holy, holy, holy. He is fully complete. He is not lacking anything. And yet, he chose to do something that's really pretty crazy. He decided to create. It was out of the overflow of his love that he decided to create. And I think the very true thing is that we experience grace in the very fact that God decided to create. He didn't have to. But in the fact that he decided to create, he gave opportunity for you to exist. I hate to say it this way, but I don't know any other way to say it. God does not need you. But oftentimes we feel entitled, thinking that somehow, some way, that we deserve to be creative, that I'm worth it. And God's going, you are worth it. But I didn't have to. I chose to. It was out of the overflow of love that was found in the triune God that he created us. It was out of this overflow of love and grace, and he said, you know what? I'm complete. I'm not lacking anything, but I want to share that with other things who can experience the love that we have. And so he said, I'm going to create this little blue ball, and it's going to float in this atmosphere thing, and I'm going to create this other little ball that's going to be on fire, and that's awesome because fire is always fun, and I'm going to make them spin around each other, and on that ball, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to create these little things, and I'm going to call them humans, and eventually I'm going to enter into a relationship with them, and I'm going to love them. And that's grace. He didn't have to do it. He chose to do it. He wasn't lacking anything. He wasn't bored. He wasn't sitting there going, oh, I got nothing else to do. I might as well make something new today. No. He chose to create as a very act of grace. The passage continues. Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we get the creation story. Now, I'm not going to read through the whole story, but I want you to follow along because I'm going to go through the days, okay? So Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And he separated the light from the darkness, and that's day 1. And he looked at the light, and he said, it's good, right? So day 1, we have the creation of light. Day 2, right? Look at what it says, verse 7. And God made the expanse, or starting in verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse, and they separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so, and God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. So God, I would have loved to see what this looks like. So there's just this water, and he decided to separate them. And he called the upper one heaven. The heavens. The lower one, we're going to find out, he's going to call the seas. And so on day two, he separates water. Day three, God created the dry ground. The waters that were below, he decided, and he took this land, this earth, and he separated the waters. And he looked at that, and he said, that's good. But then he said, it's not good enough. On day three, I'm going to create, not only is there going to be land, but it's going to sprout with trees. It's going to have shrubs. It's going to have food. It's going to have broccoli. I don't know why he decided to do broccoli, but he decided to do it, probably to torture kids one day. And he made this stuff, and it sprouted up. And he looked at it, and he goes, that's good. Day four. Now, I want you to see something pretty cool here. We're not going to spend a ton of time on it, but I want you to notice it. Days one through three, he took and he formed and he began to order chaos, separating light and darkness. He took the waters and separated them. He put land and separated them and began to create order out of this stuff. But then you see, and they correlate days. Day four is going to relate and correlate to day one. Day five is going to correlate to day two. Day six is going to correlate to day three. He spent the first 3 days forming it, and now the next 3 days, he's going to fill what he formed. Check it out. Day four, God, in day one, right, he said, let there be light. Day four, God created the sun, the moon, the stars. He began the seasons, and he brought order, and he filled, and he brought further order to the thing that he created day one. And so now we have the beginning of seasons. We have the solar system being spun into place. Day five. Those two expanses, the water and the heavens, right? Day five, he created fish for the water. And there's all sorts of fish now swimming in the sea. You're a fisherman? Thank God for day five. Right? Because now there's fish swarming in the sea. And what else did he create day five? He created the birds of the air. The heavens that he created on day two, and he's now filling it on day five with the birds of the air. Then we get to day six, where we have the land and the land that sprouted up. And now he creates animals. He creates Labrador retrievers because they're the best dogs in the world. And he said, these are going to be man's best friend because they just love you all the time. And he created all these animals. And then he did something that was even more spectacular. He said, up to this point, everything's been, let there be. Let there be Labrador retrievers. Let there be, let there be, let there be. But then he gets down and he says, no, this one deserves more of a special touch. And he reaches down into the ground and he gets his hands dirty. And he begins to form up something. And he goes, oh, this is going to be good. And then he does something even more spectacular. He gives mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and breathes his breath into the nostrils of the first human, and that human becomes alive. And on day six, we have the creation of human beings. But you know what's crazy about all these days of creation? Is that we fail to experience grace in the mundane. Because the truth is, we experience God's grace in the everyday. When's the last time you ever praised God or thanked God for light that He created day one? God could have created this world and it could have been complete darkness. God could have created us without eyeballs. When's the last time you ever praised God for light? The only time we praise God for light is if it's taken from us, isn't it? When's the last time you praised God for trees? that God is able to create something that's able to take the carbon dioxide that we breathe out, and these plants, these trees, take them and they convert it and they make it useful oxygen for us. That's incredible. And we walk around every day and we are so used to it that we fail to see the grace that is everywhere around us in creation. That God did not have to do it that way. And you know what the crazy thing about grace is? Is that grace is never just enough. It's lavish. Have you ever driven 5 minutes that way and sat on the beach at sunset and watched the sun go down and the colors that all of a sudden start appearing in the sky, and you just sit there and you go, this is incredible. The best painters in the world have tried to capture the essence of a sunset and have never been able to do it. And God does that every day. And we drive by it every day. And we don't pay attention to it. And God is crying out of going, my grace is surrounding you. It's all around you. And I don't know about you, but when we pause just for a minute and look and go, God, your grace is here. I don't know about you, but the only appropriate response has to be worship. Has to be worship. That God, you are incredible God. But it's not only the relationship with God that we experience grace in. God gave us relationships with other human beings. Did you know you have people showing you grace every day of your life? Somehow we feel like we're entitled to certain things. Sometimes we feel that we're entitled to have that dinner on the table when I get home at night, that I'm entitled to that, that I deserve that, when truly it's an act of grace on another person's part that they decided to cook you a meal on your behalf. Maybe you go to school every day and you feel entitled and you get mad when your mom does not have your lunch ready when you've got to go. And then you look in your lunch and you're like, this is not what I wanted. Could it be that it's a very act of grace that your parents get up early enough to make you lunch and send it with you on your way to school or wherever you go? I'm going to give you two special words, students, parents, adults alike, that will go a long way in showing that you see the grace that is being extended to you every day. You ready for them? You may want to write them down. Thank you. Thank you. If couples would learn to say thank you in their relationship, I would be staggered to see how many marriages are saved. Because of two simple words, thank you. When your spouse makes you dinner, even if it's not good, thank you. Because guess what? They didn't have to. Students, can I tell you something? Kids, can I tell you something? When your parents do something on your behalf, can I tell you, it's really hard to be a parent. It's hard. And there's nothing more frustrating than when you take your kids somewhere, you take them out to dinner, and all of a sudden there's just fighting, and it's just chaos, and then you leave, and you're like, why did I even spend that kind of money when we could have just bought it home? But can I tell you something? You know what makes it worth it? Because when your kids look at you and you go, thank you for taking us out to dinner. It's not hard. But as a parent, when my kids look at me and say, thank you, can I tell you? It makes it worth it. It makes me want to be able to do it again. Thank you. Our response to God for His grace in everyday mundane is worship. Our response to other people who show us grace every day is two simple words. Thank you. The story continues. God created, and He looked at His creation. He said, it is good. But did you ever think about why God said it was good? Why did He say it was good? I used to think this way. Have you, especially guys in here, have you ever like done something where you're like, you try to be manly and you build something and it actually works? And you're like, what? And you're like, that is so good. And you like call your wife in or call your, you were like, check this out. You call your kids in, check it out. And they're like, way to go. It actually worked. And you're like, I know. Isn't it so good? I sometimes think that's what God did. That he like created light and he's like, whoa. It's like, Holy Spirit, come here. Check this out. That's pretty cool. And the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, way to go. Or that he created like a cow and he's like, that's kind of funky, but that's good. No. Could it be that he said it's good because it was good for our behalf, that it was good to sustain us here on this life and this planet? That he created light and he goes, that's going to be good. That's good for them. And let me create this land because I know there's going to be guys like Ed Lee starting a fishing club at a church 2,000 years from now. And he's going to want fish. And that's good for him. God created us and he created us and it was good. It was good. The relationships were good. They were perfect. And what happened is in Genesis chapter 3 is that we fell. That God created a good garden, and that he created all these trees and all this beautiful garden for the humans to take care of. And all of a sudden, he said, listen, you can have everything you want, just don't eat of this one. Now, some of you read this story, and you're like, God is so restrictive. One tree! That's it! One tree. He didn't section off like a whole area and he's like, don't eat of that section. He said, no, this one tree, just don't eat of this one. People are like, God is so restrictive. One tree. But then we get to Genesis chapter 3. Look at it with me. Starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. And then listen to what she said. Neither shall you, what? Touch it, lest you will die. Did God say that? No. God said, don't eat of this tree. Eve starts going, you know what? We're not only going to not eat of the tree, we're not supposed to touch it because if we touch it, we'd die. That's not what God said. She starts adding to what God says. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. Now, guys, sometimes we like to stop here, and we're like, yep, those women. Man, if they could have only got it right. We sometimes think that we're off doing our, like, godly work, and the woman comes by and is like, hey, Adam, come eat an apple. And he's like, yeah, I'm hungry. Boom, and it's sin. No. Finish a verse, right? Verse 6, and she ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. He's standing right there, watching this whole conversation going, oh man, that snake's talking. You know? That's what, I mean, he's right there with her. But then they do something. Instantly they realize something. We're naked. Genesis 1 and 2 very clearly tells us that they were naked and they felt no shame. But in a moment when they disobeyed, when they sought autonomy from God, when they tried to get out of that dependent relationship that they were in and they wanted to do it their own way and they walked away from it, in that moment they realized something has changed. We're naked. And now nakedness is a thing of shame. And they experienced that shame, and so they did what they didn't know what to do, so they ran and they hid, and they started sewing together fig leaves. But I want you to see something. That God pursued them in the midst of their disobedience, didn't he? God is an all-knowing God. He knew they disobeyed. And instead of just going, you know what, lightning bolts from heaven, he walks in the garden and he calls out and he says, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "We hid. We heard you come and we hid. Because we're naked." And God asked another question. He said, "Who told you you're naked? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to?" You know what Adam and Eve did? The very same thing we've been doing ever since. Adam looked at his wife Eve and pointed a finger and said, "That woman you gave me, it's her fault." Eve, feeling caught, she turns around and she looks and she points a finger and she goes, "That serpent that you made." You know what they did? They turned and they twisted it and they said, "God, this is your fault." And ever since then, with the sin of the world, we've been turning around and we're saying, "God, this is your fault. Why is there evil in the world? God, you're allowing this evil to happen. Could it be is that we are just sinful people?" And we choose to walk away from that dependent relationship that we so desperately need. We walk away from every day saying, "I can do it on my own." And we walk away from it. But I want us to pay attention to something. That we experience grace and discipline. God is standing there in Genesis chapter 3 and he looks and he goes, "You know what?" He looked at the serpent and he handed out punishment for the serpent. And then he looked at the woman and he said, "Because you've disobeyed me," he says, "there's going to be great pains in childbirth." Then he looked at Adam and he said, "You know what, Adam? Because of you, all of creation is going to be affected and infected with this disease called sin. And the very land that I've called you to work, that very job that I gave you that was to be a joy that you were to be fulfilled in, that you were to experience goodness in, all of a sudden it's going to become painful and it's going to be toil because there's going to be weeds, there's going to be thorns, there's going to be thistles growing up, and you've got to work that soil. And I can't have you in the garden." Oftentimes we read that and we go, "God, you're pretty harsh on that. I mean, it was just an apple. I mean, come on." But there's grace in the very fact that God did not give them what they deserved. What did they deserve? What did God say? "Do not eat of this tree," or what? "You will surely die." Oftentimes we try to spiritualize that. Well, he meant a spiritual death. No. He meant you will die. And then that's what they deserve. That's the punishment that they deserve for disobeying God. But God comes and says, "No, I'm not going to wipe them out. What I'm going to do instead is I'm going to discipline them. I'm not going to give them what they deserve. They deserve death, but I'm going to discipline them." And in that, he is showing us a very real grace. He could have taken Adam and Eve and gone, "You know what? I'm done with you guys. I still got a good garden. I still got a good creation. Let me wipe you guys out and I'll start afresh." But he decided not to do that. He instead, in the midst of their disobedience, he pursues them and he disciplines them. Now, if you're a parent in here, I don't know if you're anything like me, but I did not understand discipline until I became a parent. When I was a kid, I understood discipline as this: my parents hate me. That's what I understood discipline as, right? You know, when I was a kid, sometimes my back end would be a little bit sore because of discipline. When I became a little bit older and bigger and stronger, my mom had to find new and creative ways to discipline me. So the car keys would go away. I would be grounded from certain things, right? And I never understood that discipline was an act of love on their behalf. I never once went to my parents in the midst of discipline and went, "You know what, Mom and Dad, I'm so grateful you disciplined me. I mean, I really understand that you're doing this because you love me and you care for me and you don't want me to grow up and throw temper tantrums the rest of my life. Thank you. I'll go sit in my room willingly now." You know? But could you imagine? I've seen it. Parents that don't discipline their kids. Could you imagine if a parent never disciplined their kid, and all of a sudden when they're 2 years old, the kid would throw a temper tantrum, and they're like, okay, fine, I'll give in and get you what you want. And that kid starts to learn a pattern that if I throw a temper tantrum, mom and dad will give me whatever I want. Imagine when they're 30 years old and they go to their job, and their boss says, I want you to go do something, and they stand there and they're like, no, I don't want to do that. No way. The boss would be like, what is happening right now? Like, first, let me film this and put it on YouTube so I can make a lot of money. And then, two, you're fired. No, why do we discipline our children even when it is hard? It's because we want them to grow up and understand that certain behaviors are acceptable and unacceptable because we love them enough that we want them to be able to function. And God looks at us and he goes, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to do what a good father does. Hebrews 12 says, I discipline those who I love. It says it throughout the scriptures. There's passages right there in your outline. Look those up. He disciplines. Why? Because he loves. His discipline is an act of grace. I once heard a pastor say, I never ever pray that God would give me what I deserve, because you know what I deserve is death. I pray for God's grace. And because of that, I want his discipline. Can I ask you something? How have you responded to his discipline? Because the Bible tells us no discipline is pleasant at the time. But yet, could it be that God loves us so much and that wants a relationship with us so bad that he comes in and he intercedes and he goes, you know what? That's not acceptable. I've got so much more for you. God disciplines because he loves. And in the discipline, there is a very real act of grace. Finally, we see that in this story that God's good creation went bad, rebelled against him. And we saw that he handed out disciplines to his creation. But in that discipline, he gave a promise. And that promise is one of the greatest experiences and acts of grace that our God could have ever done. That in the midst of our sin, in the midst of the fall, in Genesis chapter 3, we receive a promise that is a pure act of grace. Read it with me. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. If you have your Bible, underline this passage, highlight it, do something, draw attention to it. It's the first announcement of good news that we have in the Bible. And God says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Another translation that says, he shall crush your head and you shall strike his heel. You're like, what is that about? Is that God is making a promise. And he says, there will come a day, there will come a time where there will be an offspring of the woman who will crush the power of sin, of the enemy. But in so doing, it will strike his heel. And this was a promise made because here's the reality. And maybe you've seen me do this kind of hand motion before, but we were created in a good relationship. It was good. It was perfect. It was a face-to-face relationship with God. We decided to walk away. And God, because he's holy, because he cannot tolerate sin, he moved away. And all of a sudden, we've got this problem. But in the midst of our problem, God made a promise. He says, I am not going to let it stay here. I am going to do something about this. And we celebrated what he did about it last week. In the very fact of that there's a Good Friday, the fact that Jesus went to the cross and he rose again so that a relationship that was this can once again be made this. That there is no separation. The sin problem that was created so long ago has been dealt with fully by Jesus' blood on the cross and his resurrection. It's been fully dealt with. And can I tell you something? That promise is a pure act of grace. We did not deserve that at all. What we deserved was to be eternally separated from a holy God. We deserved to be wiped out. But the truth is that God looked at us, and instead of giving us what we deserved, He had compassion on us. And He extended grace to us. Grace is all over the place. It's in the very act of creation. Grace is in the mundane. It's all around us. Grace is found in those relationships that you're in, that God has blessed you with, the marriage, the parents you have, the friends you have, the in-laws you have. It's all over the place. Friends, open your eyes and look for it. And you will be in awe and in wonder of what our God has done. It's all over in the mundane, the things that we take advantage of every day. Open your eyes to it, because I believe that when we begin to pray in light of the grace that we see around us, our prayer life will be radically transformed. There's grace in the discipline. Yeah, no discipline is fun at the time. But maybe when we change our lens and we start going, you know what, God? You're disciplining me because you care enough about me to be in relationship with me. Finally, we see great grace in His promise. Grace. We don't deserve it, but yet He gives it freely. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank You for Your grace, for Your love, for Your mercy. May we open our eyes to the grace that You show all around us. May we stop and see the grace in the smiling face of our child. May we see Your grace in the aging face of our parents or grandparents. May we see it in the sunrise and in the sunset. May we see it in the trees all around us. May we see it in the air that we breathe. It is grace that our lungs keep filling with oxygen. It is grace that allows our heart to keep beating. I'm reminded of that song, "If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking." Because if we were to actually see and understand Your grace all around us, we'd be overwhelmed. So, Lord, may we realize that Your grace is an absolute necessity for us, and that we need You above all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.